All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the message this morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. In verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, so you may feel free to use that. Verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we're here, aren't we? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice, teachers, not preachers, teachers. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want you to look back, please, at verse 7. I'm going to use verse 7 as my text verse this morning. And verse 7 says, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, his dear friend, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to entitle my message this morning, Paul's Final Epitaph. Paul's Final Epitaph. Keep your Bible open and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to open the Bible and to look at its truths. And Father, I pray that you will help me this morning as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to help me and fill me with your Spirit. And Father, I want you to help each one of us as we listen. I just ask for the power of God to be upon the words that are about to be spoken from this pulpit. And may the Word of God make a difference in our hearts. Help us to evaluate our lives in light of the Word of God this morning. And Father, thank you for a great week that you have given us. Thank you for the revival meeting that we enjoyed this last week. And Father, thank you also for graduation Friday night. And thank you for the banquet that was hosted last night for the juniors and seniors. And Father, I just thank you for all that you have done this week. And now we ask your blessings upon the message of your word, and may it touch our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. The Apostle Paul was coming to the end of his life and his ministry. And oh, what a life and what a ministry it was. When he wrote these words to Timothy, his traveling companion for many, many years, and his dearest friend, he was in prison awaiting execution. The sentence of death had been pronounced upon him because of his faithful preaching of the Word of God. Now, soon after penning these words, the Apostle Paul was taken to the executioners and was beheaded at the order of Caesar Nero. Nero was a wicked Roman emperor, and he was the man who ordered Paul to be beheaded and murdered simply for preaching the gospel. Now, I did a little research on Nero as I was preparing the message today, and I found out basically what I had already known, that Nero was an evil-hearted, lustful, egomaniac who executed folks in some of the most horrid of ways. He would crucify people by the hundreds. The streets would be lined with crosses and with people barely clinging to life, all at the same time lining the streets, showing just how much in charge he was. And he would tie Christians up. Oh, think about this. He would tie Christians up and then would wrap their bodies in bloody animal skins and then turn loose the dogs upon their bodies to devour them alive. He would behead folks by the hundreds. He would have them beaten to death by the gladiators. He would hang Christians on poles in his garden and then set them on fire to provide light for the guest that he had invited to his house. Paul appealed his case directly to Nero in the book of Acts. And no doubt the apostle Paul had the opportunity to witness to this wicked-hearted man, but to no avail. It neither got the apostle a pardon, nor did Nero believe the gospel. So Nero did not receive a pardon for his sin either. And so as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his life, he makes in this passage a final declaration about his own personal devotion to the Lord. You know, final words are usually the most important words a person will say. You know that to be true, don't you? And I think that these words that Paul gives us here serves as an epitaph of his life. And now for 2,000 years, preachers have stood behind the pulpits around this world and have taken Paul's final words and preached on them as a way to inspire others to greater heights of service. Paul so often outlines things for us in a simple and easy fashion. And he does that very thing with this epitaph that we read in verse 7. Now, first of all, I want you to notice we see the fight. Look at verse 7 and notice the first thing he mentions is the fight. He says here, "I have fought a good fight." The first thing that the Apostle Paul says is that in his life, since he got saved, He has fought a good fight. Now, what does that mean? Is this saying that Paul was a prize fighter? Oh no, not by any stretch of the means. That's not what he is referencing at all. If you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, you will remember that Paul believed with all of his heart that men were not his enemy. He said in that verse, in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul says that his enemy was not man. It was not Nero. It was not King Agrippa. It was not Festus. It was not any man or any woman or any child. His enemy was not flesh and blood. His enemy was the devil. You see, Paul did not believe that it did any good whatsoever to spend your time fighting and quarreling with another person. And I sure wish that we could all learn that lesson. You know, it's a crying shame that we spend so much of our time during our limited lives fighting and warring and battling against one another. And one another, we are not our own enemies here, folks. The devil is our enemy. That means I'm not your enemy. That means that the person sitting in front of you is not your enemy. The person sitting behind you is not your enemy. All you folks over on this side, your enemy is not the folks that are seated over on this side. And so we need to learn that valuable lesson. When Paul says he has fought a good fight, what he means there is that he has fought a good fight against the devil. Paul did not fight a good fight against the brethren. He gave the devil a good fight. And sadly, way too many Christians today give our brethren a good fight. But wait a minute, folks. When we do that, all we are doing is working with the devil. We're not working against him. We're not fighting against him when we are attacking one another. No, sir. We are working with the devil against one another. You see, we're fighting against the wrong thing. Let me tell you something, Christian. I am not your enemy. I wish after 26 years that would get through some heads. I mean, quit spinning yourself into the ground by going around fighting with me. I'm not your enemy. You are wasting your efforts. Your fight is against the devil. And through the years, we have had a lot of people who have thought that I was the enemy, and they have left, and they are blaming me because I said this or because I said that. Well, let me tell you something, dear friend. You're fighting the wrong person. You're fighting the wrong person. I am not your enemy. Your real enemy somewhere along the way got you off focus and got you to think that I'm the problem, or that the church, the open door, is your problem, or that sister so-and-so is your problem, and they got you looking at the wrong thing, and as a result of that, you walked out the door of the church where you got saved and where you got baptized, and in reality, where you served the Lord for many years until the devil got you looking at the wrong person. That's right. Yeah. Amen. And I figure that many of you, and I know you listen online, so that's why I'm saying this. I love you, and I want you to know that. And I figure that many of you who have left have not been all that happy since you did. And I want to just encourage you to come back home. Amen. You're loved. You're among a church family here that loves you. And we want you to be here and to worship the Lord with us. You say, Pastor, who told you I haven't been happy? I have ears. I have ears. And I have been told that by several folks, that several folks were not happy. And that's evident in the fact that you have bounced from church to church since you left here. Yes. Yes. And I'm just asking you, don't you think it's time you came home? Amen. Come back and get back in fellowship with your church, and come back and get on fire for God, and let's do something while we have the time to do it. For sure, some folks have fought a good fight, but sadly, they have fought against the wrong person. Amen. Paul also fought, not only did he fight the right person, but he also fought diligently against sin. You know, most people today seem to want to make peace with sin. But Paul fought against it. Paul fought against evil and could proudly say at the end of his life that he had fought a good fight. And you know, it seems like our society today has decided to accept sin. We adapt to it. We just go along and accept it as, that's just the way things are today. And we are so busy tolerating sin, listen to me now, and justifying sin. We are so busy tolerating and justifying, wait a minute, and making laws to permit it. Yeah. Folks, you make all laws you want. Killing babies is still murder. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That'll get bleeped off of something. But it's true. It's true. And folks, I'm telling you, we're so busy tolerating and justifying and making laws that it's almost like we have gotten afraid to fight it. Oh, we might get canceled if we do. You know, the cancel culture. They'll just shut you down if they don't like what you have to say. Well, folks, listen. They can't shut you down if you won't shut down. You know? Just keep marching on. That's what they want you to do. They want you to fear and therefore be silent. And this is one reason, folks, why sin abounds in our world like it does today. Even in our churches, because we don't fight against sin, we just simply seem to conform to the sin that is creeping in around us. I recently had a conversation with a fellow, and he is now in our church, and I will not tell you who it was, but I had a conversation with a fellow recently, and he told me how the church where he had gone to for many years slowly started to go in the wrong direction. And he said the change was so gradual, and finally one day he was sitting there listening to, now wait a minute, his words, not mine, he said he was sitting there listening to this rock music being sung in his church by a bunch, his words, not mine, by a bunch of long-haired men and half-dressed women on the stage. And then this fella, he said, got up, not my words, his words, and read from a Bible that was not even recognizable when he turned to that passage of Scripture and read it out of his King James Bible. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, do you remember that illustration about putting the frog in the pan of water and then slowly heating it until it boils, but the frog doesn't know that he's in trouble until it's too late?" And I said, "Of course I've heard that." He said, "That's what happened to me." He said, "We need to fight the right things, Pastor. We need to stand up and do what's right." Paul did, and Paul could testify that he had fought against sin and that he did not compromise along the way. And folks, we should not compromise either. Amen. We've got to stand no matter what. I have fought a good fight. Secondly, Paul said, "I have finished the court, my course." We see, secondly, the finish. We saw the fight, but now we see the finish. This phrase shows us a picture for the Apostle Paul to make his point. The picture is the language of a runner. A runner. My granddaughter, Ava, this is the granddaughter in Florida, Lauren's little girl, who's not little anymore. But my granddaughter, Ava, runs track for her school in Florida. And she runs the 1,600 meters. I get tired watching her. I mean, I'm gasping for air just watching her. And and she runs 1,600 meters. That's four laps around the track. Now, when I was down there at the 1st of April, I went to two different track meets to watch her run. Now, can you imagine if she was in the 1600 and she was running around that track and she gets to the third lap and then she just stops and says, "I don't want to do this anymore." And she quits. Now, let's suppose that she then just turns and walks off the track. Well, you know, I'm afraid that there's an awful lot of folks that do that same thing. They're right in the middle of the race, and then they just quit. I don't understand that, but it happens all the time. That if Ava had trained all year and then went to every meet and won every 1,600 meter race and then came to her final state meet, the state championship, and then said, "I quit." Well, I'm telling you, folks, a lot of people, a lot of the kids and coaches on her team would be let down. You see, they need her points as a team. She's not out there just running for herself. She is out there running for the team. Track is a team sport. They need her inspiration, the inspiration that she would give to others with her fierce competitive spirit. So if she just quit, it would have a great impact on a lot of people. By the way, so will your quitting. So will your quitting. I remember reading a story years ago about a little boy that rode the bus to Sunday school. And he came in the classroom and he noticed that he was not dressed like some of the other kids were dressed. He was a little ashamed of the fact that his toe was sticking out of his tennis shoe. He was a little embarrassed because the knee was torn out of his pants. And he was a little embarrassed because the t-shirt that he was wearing looked like it was about two sizes too small. And when he walked into the Sunday school class, he looked for a place to sit and thought he better get as far away from everybody as he could get. So he went to the back and he sat down, kind of a little bit ashamed. But when he sat down in the seat, this teacher, this lady, teacher of the class, saw him. And she got up and walked back to where he was. And she introduced herself and she said, "What's your name?" And so he told the teacher his name. And she said, "I am so glad you're here." And she had a little basket with her and she said, "We give all of our first-time visitors a little gift. And I want to give you this little gift." And it had a sucker on the end of it. And she said, "You can eat that sucker while we have class." And so he pulled the paper off of it, stuck it in his mouth. He was so happy. And that teacher that morning taught a lesson about how we ought to be faithful to the Lord. And she told that class that if you're saved, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to be faithful to church. And she gave a little gospel presentation. And that little boy slipped his hand up and said, "Oh yeah, I need to be saved." And so after the Sunday school lesson was over, just before church, she slipped back. And she took her Bible and she led that little boy to the Lord. He was so happy. She said, "Why don't you just come upstairs and sit with my family?" And so up the stairs they went, and he was smiling from ear to ear. She had him by the hand, and they went in and sat down, and she introduced him to all of her family. And they all seemed just as thrilled to meet him as she was. And so the service went on, and when the invitation was given, she whispered, "Do you want to go and make a public profession of your faith like I explained to you a little while ago?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Down the front they went. And the pastor was so excited, so thrilled that that little boy had gotten saved. He called that little boy's name and everybody said amen. And it was just so good. And so the service was dismissed. And that evening, the little boy had told his mom about everything that happened. And she said, Mom, "Would you take me back to church tonight at 7? And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I'll even go with you. This sounds like a wonderful place." So Mom brought the little boy to church. They parked a car, walked in. Mom looked around at the few people that were standing outside. And she noticed that they were sure dressed a whole lot nicer than she was. But she really didn't let that bother her too much. So she walked in, sat down, little boy sat down beside of her. That little guy started looking around. And he was looking this way and then that way, and then he would turn around and the mom said, "Who are you looking for?" Little boy said, "Well, I'm looking for my Sunday school teacher." And he kept looking, no Sunday school teacher. Song leader got up, started the service, and he turned around and they went through all the songs and he kept turning around, no Sunday school teacher. And then he looked at his mother and he said, "Well, I guess going to church was not as important as what she thought it was." Ouch. Ouch. Don't quit, Christian. Don't quit. You see, we need your inspiration. I need your inspiration. The choir needs your inspiration. The bus ministry needs your inspiration. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. And I'm afraid that this is what so many people are tempted to do today. You know, I noticed something about Ava's track meets. I noticed when I was down there, I noticed something. I was sitting up in the bleachers, and Lauren texted me, and she said, Dad, the 1600 is about to start. She said, won't you come down to the finish line? And so I walked down to where the finish line was, and I got right there on the finish line. And all of a sudden, down here, 100 meters away from me, they all lined up, and there was a guy that had a starter gun. He climbed up on a little ladder, boom, he fired that gun, and they all took off. They ran past me the first time, and I noticed folks were cheering, but they weren't, you know, they were just, you know, let's go, let's go. And they ran around, and they ran around, and finally on that fourth time around, those people in the stands went nuts. And you know what I noticed about that? I mean, the start of the race is exciting. You see, the runners are all standing on the starting line, and there's a silence, a hush that goes all across the stadium. And then the starting pistol goes off, and the place erupts with excitement. But the start of the race is not near as exciting as the finish. When those runners get to that last 120 meters, they literally pour it on. They have their arms going. They are pounding with every ounce of strength and energy they have. And then the crowd stands to its feet, and they wave their arms, and they encourage the choice that they have decided on to win the race. And as they come down the track toward the finish line, I noticed, and the reason I noticed it is because I was doing it too. Everybody was jumping up and down. They were involved in the race just like the runner was involved in the race. And they're screaming, go, go. And I was screaming, go, Ava, go. And boy, boom, down that straight stretch they came. And I stood there and watched as my granddaughter crossed that finish line and won that 1600, and I went crazy. I mean, my dignity went out the door. I grabbed the guy that was standing there. I said, that's my granddaughter, just won that race. I was so excited. They had made an announcement. I should tell you all this. They had made an announcement that said, please stay off the inside of the track. And when Ava won that race, I took off and I jumped over the fence, you know, grabbed the fence, and I went over the fence. Lauren was standing over in the infield. She's the coach. She was standing over in the infield, and she watched me. And Ava was out there on the track, and folks were congratulating her. And I ran over, and I picked her up, and I'm bouncing around. I said, man, can you run? I am so impressed. Wow. And then I hear Lauren, Dad. Get off the field. Oh, she was mad. Dad, you're going to get us disqualified. Get off the field. I went, sorry. Now, they didn't get disqualified, for which I am eternally thankful. But, folks, the end of that race is the most exciting part. Oh, don't quit now, Christian. finish your course. You can't quit now. Let me tell you something, folks. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross? He was able to say the same thing Paul said here. He was able to say that he had finished his course in John 19 and verse 30. Our blessed Savior said, "It is finished." In other words, he finished his course. He completed his work. Now, what if about 5.5 hours into the crucifixion, he looked up to the Father and said, "That's it. I can't do this any longer. I cannot have these self-righteous hypocrites having their way and taking the life of the Son of the living God. Father, I quit." But thank God he did not quit. Thank God he did not come down from that cross. And then thirdly, we see the faith. We saw the fight. We saw the finish. And now thirdly, I want you to notice the faith. Notice what it says here in verse 7. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This word "kept" has the idea of being guarded. I have guarded the faith. I've protected it. I've made sure that it stayed pure. I have kept it free from error. He exposed those, if you've read your New Testament, Paul exposed those who would pervert the faith, and he preached against them and exposed them for what and who they are. He didn't sit around and tolerate people taking the Bible and distorting it. No, he simply exposed their false doctrine. He did not depart from the faith when persecution came upon him. I'm saying, folks, that nothing could cause him to abandon the faith that he lived and died for. And yet, today, there are Bible colleges everywhere, and there are churches everywhere, and there are mission boards everywhere, and there are ministries all over America that have abandoned the faith that they were built to defend and advance. And that just grieves my heart. Oh, they have their buildings and their form, but they have not kept the faith. Through the years, I have had to call several of my friends. I've been at this for a long time, folks. And through the years, I've had to call some of my friends. I've had to call several missionaries. I've had to call several parachurch organizations like Awana. They watered down their curriculum and they sent that garbage to us. And I said, "Send it back." And I called them and told them I was sending it back and I want my money back. Amen. "Oh, well, we have the old stuff." I said, no, too late. Y'all done split your britches with me. We're done. Now, you've done shown me where you are. And folks, that's where they are. They have watered down their program. You wouldn't even recognize it anymore. And I said, "No, we're going to do something else. We're going to do something else." I've had to call these preacher friends of mine. I've had to call missionaries that I have supported. I've had to call several of these parachurch organizations and say to them, "What in the world are you doing?" And oh, they just promise you 150 different ways that they are not departing from the truth. But I have learned that when you question them and they start defending themselves, that is a real good sign they are not guarding the faith. We must guard the faith that we've been given, folks. Now understand this, in 2021, our faith is not popular with the world today. It's not. Matter of fact, the world hates our faith. They despise our faith. And yet too many folks compromise in order to be accepted by the world. Folks, if I'm reading my Bible right, my Bible says that I am not to be of the world. I'm to come out from the world and be separated. That's what my Bible says. I'm not supposed to conform to the world. I am, and you are, supposed to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not to the world. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've guarded that faith. And he got to the end of his life, and he could say it without apology. I have guarded the faith. He kept it free from error. He kept it free from corruption. I remember back when I first came to the church here, Dale Kidd came to me one night. And he said, Pastor, we got a problem. And I said, just one? That's all? Just one? That's awesome. And he laughed and said, well, you know, that's not true. But he said, we got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, some folks have brought the NIV Bible into the Awana program. And I said, what? Church the Open Door? He said, I know. He said, they brought it in. They're using it in class. So I got up, and of course I canned Dad immediately, but I got up and I announced it, and I said, folks, I'm gonna take the next six Sunday nights and I'm going to teach you how we got the Bible. I'm going to show you why we use the King James Version of the Bible and why we're not going to join the Bible of the Month Club. And so I spent 6 weeks, which turned into more, go figure, on how we got the Bible. And I took a stand. Amen. And to my knowledge, at that time, only one family left. Only one, for which I was very thankful. But you got to stand, folks. If you don't stand for the Bible, what are you going to stand for? If you don't stand for the faith, what are you going to stand for? I mean, we got to stand. Folks, listen, I know that you don't want to talk about this. I know you don't. But one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm not going to be here. All right? I mean, one of these days, I'm not getting any younger. And the day is coming when somebody else is going to get up here and say, open your Bible. Now, I'm telling you, folks, when that day comes, you folks better be grounded and settled about the Bible. Because that's the battle you're going to fight right there. And if you let some little two-by-squirt come in here who is not settled on the Bible and who is not willing to stand up after all these years of standing for the Word of God, you just might as well cut a great big hole in the floor, because that's what you're going to have. You got to stand, church. You got to stand. Oh, thank God for the faith. You know, the truth is, we may not be popular. We may not be popular. We may not be held in high esteem by others for protecting and defending the faith. But you will certainly be praised and esteemed by God, who is the author of this faith, if you will stand for it until your final breath. I'd rather have God's esteem and I'd rather have God's approval than man's approval any day of the week. I was thinking as I was preparing this message about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funeral services that I have done through the years. In every church that I've pastored, I have gone to the local funeral home or homes, and I have introduced myself to the funeral home directors, and I've told them that if I could ever help them, if they get someone who passes away and that person does not have a pastor, you can call me and I will be more than happy to do the funeral service for you. And I've done hundreds upon hundreds of them like that. They're great soul winning opportunities. And so I was thinking about all the funerals. And you know, because of that, there have been a lot of funerals that I've had to do through the years where I didn't have anything to go on. Nothing. I mean, nothing. The reason the funeral home director calls me is because their loved one dies and they don't have a church anywhere. I mean, there's nothing. And so the funeral home director calls me. I go over there and they treat me like I'm the enemy. Oh, you're doing the service? Thanks. Turn around, walk away. They don't want to talk to me. So I get up and do the funeral service, and I have nothing to go on. I did not know the person. And so, you know, what do you say? Well, those are difficult. But the Lord blesses those opportunities. And always, I have noticed, the Lord would give me exactly what I needed. And then there have been a lot of funerals from here. Many funerals of folks that I did know. And I knew their walk with God. And everybody could see their walk with God. And those are the ones who basically preach their own funeral services. I don't have to do hardly anything. It just flows. I preach so many funerals for some of the most wonderful Christian people. And I've often wondered how many could have this epitaph in verse 7 written about them. And you know, I think it would be many. I really do. I think we have had some of the choicest people in the Church of the Open Door, some of the choicest of Christians. But you know, those who have gone on, listen to me now and I close. Those who have gone on cannot do anything about the epitaph of their lives. They've gone on to glory. They can't do a thing to change their story. But all of us, we're still living. Or at least I think most of us are. Well, we're still living. So we can all still do what we can to keep the door open for us to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. And I have kept the faith. And I have finished my course. Don't you want to say that? And if the Lord tarries, don't you want me to say that about you? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wonder how many of us will say here this morning, Pastor, please pray for me. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart right now. God is touching my heart right now. I want to finish strong. I want to keep the faith while I'm here. I want to fight the devil while I'm here. So, Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this building and let's pray about that together? Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. God bless all of you. God bless you. Let me just say, thank you. May put your hands down. Let me just say to you, I knew you were going to raise your hand. I knew you were. Because that's the kind of Christians that are in this building this morning. Folks, let's not get weary in well-doing. And let's hang on to that faith that we've been so blessed to have. Father in heaven, you know our need this morning. And I just pray for all these hands that were just raised. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for the word of God. Speak to our hearts now and help us to be yielded and surrendered. And Father, help us to stand, and having done all, to stand. And I pray for these dear people, and I ask you, Father, just to bless. I pray for those that the devil has tried to sidetrack and get them off focus. Father, help us to focus where we need to focus. And so bless, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen.